One of the things that I found were these little glass bottles. You know, and I was going to bring one today, and I forgot to bring it. But these beautiful glass bottles, I don't know where they were from. Some of them still had like a cork in it, you know. And it always reminded me of that cartoon or that story where somebody finds a bottle on a beach. You know what I'm saying? And they pick up the bottle, and they open it up, and what pops out of it? Wine, no. What? What comes out of it? A letter? Sometimes it's a letter, yeah. Or what? Somebody over here said it, didn't you? A genie. This genie pops out of the bottle. Well, there was this guy is walking along Malibu Beach, and he found this like salty encrusted brass lamp, right? So he picks it up and he scrapes the salt off of it, and as he does it, he's rubbing the lamp, and poof, this great big old genie appears to him and says, "Thank you, I've been encased, I've been imprisoned in this lamp for 1,000 years. Because you have set me free, I'm going to give you 3 wishes. And the guy says, "Wow, this is like so cool. I like to be like $1 richer than Bill Gates." Poof, his pockets fill up, there's a checkbook in there, and it's got all this money in it. So he goes, "Wow, that was really cool." Next, he says, "Okay, my second wish. I'd like a Porsche, the most beautiful, expensive Porsche in the whole world. And I want it to have, like, GPS. I want to have, like, the best stereo system in this thing ever." On the beach, the sand begins to rumble, and poof, this great big old beautiful red Porsche shows up, okay? The guy is so happy. The genie says, okay, you got one more. What do you want?" He says, "I don't know." He says, Could I just kind of like hold off on that for a while? Why don't you jump in the Porsche with me? We'll go for a little ride, okay?" So they're cruising along the street, and he turns the radio on. It is fantastic. But there's a commercial on about hot dogs. And the guy is so happy, he just starts singing along with the commercial. "I wish I was an Oscar Mayer wiener." That was his third wish. So the car and everything just disappears, and he ends up a hot dog on the road. Anyhow, those genie jokes, I know I like them. Anyhow, there was another one. This guy was on an island, and they were shipwrecked, he and his two buddies. And, of course, they found the same lamp. And one guy rubs it, and he says, "There's three guys that give you 3 wishes. So the first guy rubs it and goes, "Oh, I just want to be home." So poof, he disappears off the island and he goes home. The second guy says, "Man, that was a great wish, you know." And he goes, "I really want to go home too." So he rubs, you know, the genie gives him that wish. And the third guy stands there and goes, "Man, I'm kind of lonely. I want my buddies back." Now, why would I take up your precious time in the morning when we're to worship God with a couple of genie jokes? Was I out of material? Did I just want to see you smile? I don't think so. Because as I read Scripture, and as Scripture was read this morning, we have a God who answers our requests. As a matter of fact, He even says to us to ask whatever we want of Him. And He actually came and He said that to King Solomon. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at some kings this morning. And we're going to look at this request that God puts before somebody. He offers people the opportunity. What do you want? What is your wish? And we'll ponder this all-important question as we look through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. Because God will meet with you according to what you want. It's amazing. Yeah, there is the will of God, but there's this other whole thing. What do you want? You know, it's incredible. In Revelation, it says there in chapter 5 and verse 10 that He's made us to be kings and priests unto our God. So we're going to look at the kings. And the first one we're going to look at is King Solomon, who was actually the second king of the United Kingdom. And in 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 5 it says, "At Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Isn't that incredible? God comes to the king. Of course he comes to the king, the head guy, and says, whatever you want, ask for it. That's amazing that God would do that. And Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son, which happens to be me, which Solomon is saying in his head, to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant the king in place of his father David. And listen carefully to what he says. But I am only a child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. That is such a key in Solomon's life. Because he never figured it out. I don't know how to carry out your duties. How many of us sitting here this morning know exactly at times what we are supposed to do and we know what we are not supposed to do? Is that true? Do we know more about what is right, about what our behavior should be, than we actually act upon? I think that's true. Is that true? We know more about right than we actually do about right. And King Solomon was like that. He says, your servant is here among the people that you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. And then he asks for this wonderful thing. So, therefore, because there's so many people, because I don't know how to do what is right, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. And so that is what God gave him. And Solomon is known as the wisest man who ever lived. The only problem with that, he was brilliant. He had knowledge and he had wisdom, but he didn't walk it out. It's wild. Wisdom, wise, brainiac, you know, scored 34 on his, what's that test you guys take? Is that the SAT? Is that it? ACT? Yeah. Scored. Oh, can you get 36 on an SAT? ACT? That's the highest you can get? ACT. Is that the highest? Okay. I know a kid who got 34. Anybody here get 34? Okay. Liars, really? They're shy. Okay, good. We got 34s here. Wow. It's incredible. Kind of like King Solomon, probably got like a 36. The problem is, he didn't live it out. And there's a real problem there. And I'm just wondering this morning, you know, what would you, if God came to you and said, I will give you whatever you want, what would you request of him? I don't think we can just hear this and kind of casually take it. Because there's a principle in God's word where he says, I will give you whatever you want. That's wonderful, and it's scary. And I'll tell you what, I haven't been able to, you know, I wrestled for a couple of days with that question. And I have an answer. And my own answer even scares me because I know what it requires to a certain degree. What would you want? Well, Solomon had a divided heart, was the truth. He wanted all this wisdom, but he also wanted gold, girls, and glory. So he wanted wisdom, but he wanted those girls, and 1,000 of them. I don't understand that. You know, gold, I understand that. And glory, you know, a lot of fame and popularity. He wanted all that, and that's what he went for. The scripture specifically says you're not supposed to multiply wives, especially if you're a king. He did that. It said you're not supposed to multiply horses, like, you know, build up a big military thing. God would protect them. He did that, you know. And so his kingdom looked glorious on the outside, but you know what? When he was dead, you know what the people said? Please. They went to his son, right? Jeroboam, please. Will you take it easy on us? Your old man worked us to death. We're like so pooped out. I know we look great to the rest of the world, but behind the scenes, we've had it with this guy. So kind of chill out, you know. And, of course, Rehoboam gave him a terrible answer, and there was rebellion. So there you have, you know, the man had a divided heart, and what happened was his kingdom then was likewise divided up into the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms. And it's been that way. It was that way forever and ever. And then finally the Syrians took over the southern kingdom. Babylon took over the northern kingdom. And even after that, the Holy Land has been run over by so many different nations. You know, until I think 48, 49, they were granted their independence. And still, it's a land of great turmoil because of the divided heart. I'd like to take a look at another king, King Joash of Israel, all right? And this king was, he's pretty cool. He was young, and he really loved the Lord. He was great, did a lot of good things, but he did some bad things too. And the bad kind of took over. And in the end, and you know, I think this is a picture of all of our lives. We've got two things going on. You know, there's the good Bobby and the bad Bobby. They both live inside of the guy that looks like Bobby, okay? And it's kind of that way for our lives. In 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14, it says there, now Elisha, and Elisha was the prophet, okay, had been suffering from an illness from which he would finally die. And Joash, the king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him, okay? So I'd like to kind of maybe enact this a little bit this morning. So yeah, we could do this. Yeah, we could do this. Let's grab a table.
Okay. I need some king to die. Okay? I've got a dying king.
What? You want to die? Come on up.
Hey, we've got a window. This is cool, because we need a window for this.
Yeah.
All right, here we go.
Okay, Oh, you'll be the dying... Oh, you're Elisha. Okay, go on, lay down. On your stomach. You can't breathe that way. You're dying. All right. So I'll read what happens here, okay? So Elijah had been suffering. Okay, could you suffer for me?
Ouch.
You've got to groan.
Ow.
Okay, that's good. All right, so I don't know. You guys just totally crack me up. I love your sense of humor. I hope that was your humor. Okay, good. All right, so so he's suffering from an illness from which he's going to die, and Joash the king went down to see him. I need Joash. Who wants to be Joash? Oh, good. Come on up. You can be Joash. All right, Joash, you're visiting this poor, sick Elisha. He's about ready to die. Stand on this side so our audience can see you properly, okay? So he went down to see him, and this is what Joash says. My father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Okay, go ahead. Okay, and then Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows. Right there. Yeah. See him? Good job. Okay, good. All right, so he's got the bow and the arrows, and he says, okay, so he did it. And now Elisha says, take the bow in your hands.
Take the bow in your hands.
And he said to the king of Israel when he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Okay, so he's holding the bow in his hands. Put your hands on his hands. Sit up and take it. Feeling instantly better. Listen to this, all right? And he said unto the king, open the east window. Okay, pretend you're opening the window. He said unto him, open it. So he opened it. And then Elisha says, shoot. And he shot, okay? Say shoot.
Shoot.
Okay, did you shoot?
Yeah.
Okay, good job. Right. And now, here, this is what you're supposed to say. That is what Elisha declared. Did you hear that declaration? And then Elisha goes on and he says this.
You will completely destroy the Arameans
good. And then he said,
take the arrows. Take the arrows. Strike the ground. You have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only 3 times.
Okay. And then Elisha died. You can die. Okay, very good. All right, let's give him a hand. Good job. All right, so the point is that Elisha was a man of fire. He loved God with all of his heart. Jehoash, on the other hand, was very obedient to everything Elisha said. Elisha said, pick up the bow and arrows. Jehoash picked up the bow and the arrows. Elisha said, open the window. He opened the window. He just kind of did what he was supposed to. Elisha said, shoot out the window. He shot out the window, the first arrow. Elisha held his hands the first time, and after that, he said, shoot, and he shot 3 times. Jehoash, had a pile of arrows, and he only shot 3 of them. Here's Elisha, the man of God. He's full of the zeal of God, and he goes, what are you doing? You shot only 3 times. He said, if you had shot 5 or 6 times, you would have totally destroyed the armies of our enemies. But you're a wimp. Your heart is divided. You only shot 3 arrows. See? And this is a picture of a Christian who's like only partially engaged, just kind of shows up. It is not on fire for God. So what did this man want? Because that's our theme. What do you want? What do you want? He obviously wanted something other than serving God with his whole being. He wasn't charged up. He wasn't on fire for God. He did whatever he was told. And I'm sorry, but if you're in love with somebody, doing what you are told is not good enough. Okay? Did you ever show up someplace, maybe a church, maybe someplace where everybody's sitting, a fellowship of some sort, and you wanted to sit next to somebody that you really like, but somebody was already sitting next to that person, and you knew that person wanted to sit next to you? So what do you do? Do you just like, oh, well, this stinks? No. You get up, you find another seat with an empty seat next to it, and you hope that person comes and sits next to you. You get it? That's how it works. Love, affection, always finds a way. Okay? It works like that. So what I'm saying is this. What do you want? Because that's what you're getting. And do you want more of God? Not because it's the right answer this morning, but because honestly, deep, 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 deep down, you know that serving God with all of your heart, with all of your might, with your body, is the only way that you are really going to be happy. Really, really happy. I was listening to a song. Oh, what the heck's the name of it? It's that Cupid song. Do you guys know that song? On the way here today, it was just kind of funny. Well, let's see if I can find it for you real quick. No? Oh, here it is. Can you hear it? Do you know the song? Do you guys know that one? It's the Cupid Shuffle, that's it. Do you know this one? Yeah, you do, don't you? Some of you do, okay? Well, the fun thing about this song... Yeah, you know how to do it, don't you? Yeah, you do. Yeah, I don't know how, but it's just kind of fun to kind of move to it anyhow, you know? So anyhow, I was listening to this, and I was at a wedding recently, and everybody was dancing to that song. And they just look so cool because they're all like going down, you know, all this stuff. And they're all doing it together. And it was so fun. And I thought, yeah, that's the Chinese church. We're moving together, all doing this dance to the Lord, this on fire dance. When he says, pick up your bow and arrows, we're just shooting away like mad. You know, we're running out of arrows because we're so engaged in what God's doing. And that's the picture I have of how God wants, you know, the church, you know, every church, to move forward in such a beautiful unison. I think that's fantastic. There's another king we want to look at, King Jehoshaphat. This was a king of Judah, okay? What did he really want? It was so cool because Jehoshaphat was an awesome king. He reigned 25 years. He was really, really good. And there's a verse in there that I absolutely love in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 6. It says, he was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. He got all high. He got a buzz from serving God. He was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. You know, that is so cool. I was in an art fair, I don't know, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and the guy next to me won a ribbon. He was so excited. He was lifted up in the ways of his pottery. Okay? 2 years ago at that same show, or last year it was, I won the first place ribbon. And it was just like really fun. You know, people come up to you, you know, the TV, you know, and all that kind of stuff, and then they ask you questions, and I just like to thank my mother for my first box of crayons, you know, and all that kind of stuff. You know, it's just really, really fun, you know. But King Jehoshaphat was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. That is so cool. Now, he had a problem. He had a little bit of mixture, too, because as time went on, he started to become friends with King Ahab. And, yeah, it was like from the northern kingdom of Israel. And he was a wicked king. Now, they were all related, of course, but he was a wicked king. He made a wrong friendship. And actually, his son ended up marrying Ahab's daughter. And it was terrible. It went downhill from there. So, yeah, we're the good Bobby and the bad Bobby. You know, the good Joe, the bad Joe. And whatever you want is what you're going to get. You know, it's amazing, absolutely amazing. Now, I want to look at King Jesus. All right, King Jesus, he was a man and he was God, all right? And this is so incredibly cool. I love this scene, and it's the verses that were read to us this morning out of Luke, all right? And here we have King Jesus coming into Jericho, and there's a blind man. And the blind man was sitting by the roadside, and he was begging. And when he heard the crowd going by, he asked, "What's happening?" And he told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by," all right? And this is such a cool scene. You know, I need a beggar. Who wants to be a beggar today? Oh, that is so funny. You are so busted, aren't you? Are they your friends?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right. So here, why don't you be a beggar? We've got to have this. Yeah, I don't have anything else but that.
Wait, what?
Well, it's like they can't see if you sit on the floor. Oh, you're blind, too, so you're wearing sunglasses. I know, it's really bad. And this is what she wants you to put money in. So let's see how the story goes, all right? She's such a sad beggar. And so what happens here? She starts crying out, okay? They told her that Jesus was passing by. And she cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy." Okay, go for it. "Have mercy on me." Okay. Those who led the way rebuked her and told her to be quiet. Would you tell her to be quiet? Thank you. Okay, very good. But she shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me.
Son of David, have mercy on me."
And Jesus stopped and ordered the woman to be brought to him. And when she came near, Jesus asked her, "What do you want me to do for you?" Doesn't that sound like what God said to Solomon? "What do you want me to do for you?" Okay? Now, here's the deal. God in the Old Testament asked a king. God, in the form of Jesus in the New Testament, asks a beggar. A king and a beggar. And God is asking us today, what do you want me to do for you? And then she said, Lord, I want to see. And Jesus said to her, receive your sight, your faith has made you whole. Immediately she received her sight, and she followed Jesus, praising him. And when all the people saw it, they praised God. Okay, very good. Can you see okay? All right. Awesome. Now, in reading that, have you ever wondered? Here she is, a blind lady, okay, or him, a blind beggar, wearing glasses, looking totally blind, okay, got a cane. I forgot the cane, it's in the car. You know, totally blind, and Jesus comes up and he goes, what would you like? I mean, that just strikes me so odd. So I've been meditating on this portion of Scripture. And I thought, you know, sometimes if we're like the beggar and if we're like blinded in some way, okay, and we're sitting there and we're begging every day, you know the best day of a beggar is when somebody reaches in their pocket and they pull out, you know, like $100 and put it in their hat. And the guy goes home and he tells his family, look what I got today. It's fantastic. The best thing that ever happened to him was he got money. So Jesus, you know, was wondering about this beggar. Had he heard about him? Was he going to ask from inside of his beggar box? Because the best thing to a beggar is to get a lot of money. Maybe. So I started meditating on this and thinking about it. And it's like, what is the best thing that can happen to an athlete? Would it be to score? To score? Okay? Or would it be something outside of that realm? And I think sometimes what happens, and I've watched myself. We live in a routinized world. Church is going to be over today. And you will have done church. But will you have answered this question? What do I really want? So I kept trying to come up with some way. Could you help me down on this? I kept trying to think of, like, how can I illustrate? Amadeus, what do you like to do the most when you're not in church, praising and worshiping God and reading the Bible and praying and crying out to the Holy Ghost? Huh?
Wow. What'd he say?
Looking for girls? Okay, I'll put girls here. All right, there we go. All right, what about when you're not looking for girls?
What'd you say?
Oh, video games. Now I'm sure you guys are just picking on Amadeus because I really love you. But this is what life is like, okay? Look, now when he's looking for girls, everything he sees has to do with girls, right? And when he's playing video games, it's all everything. When he's in school, I wrote school there, okay? And this is what it's like. Thank you. You want to give him a hand? Okay. And so we're always looking through something. And this blind Bartimaeus, if he had only been looking through the narrow window of his limited experience and never gotten above and beyond that to see that God has so much more for him than when Jesus had asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He might have said, I just want one more dollar than Bill Gates. Okay? The Ferrari? Okay? Something like that. A great vacation spot? But he saw beyond the whole natural thing and looked into a spiritual thing. And I think that is what God wants to do. He wants to lift our vision so much higher. All these kings got whatever it is that they really wanted. And I'm afraid that in our own lives, each of us are blind We have a blindness. The scripture says this: who is as blind as my servant? Isaiah says that. It says, who is as deaf as my servant? And you know, we don't want to raise our hand and say, I'm blind, I'm deaf, I've heard it all, but I don't get it. I would shoot 2.5 arrows out the window. I might shoot 4, you know, but where are we lacking in this zeal or this gust, this gusto, this, spismarinthum, so to speak, this airplane fuel in our system, this volatile nuclear fusion thing for God? You know, why aren't we there? Why are we, letting things change how we see the possibilities? And so I want to take a look at, what do you see? Let's ask that question. What do you see? Because what you see determines what you want in a huge way. It affects us. The eye is the light of the whole body. It's the light of the whole body. Saul, in the New Testament, who became Paul, saw the Word of God. He saw the laws of God. He saw that it was a pattern of righteousness. He saw that they were not to eat pork. He saw that they were not to walk so far on a Saturday, because that was part of the traditions that had been drawn out of the law of God. All right? He saw all these things, but he saw them through the glass of Phariseeism. The Pharisees had some great ideas and some good doctrine, but they had added to it a lot of their own traditions, so that it had become a bondage instead of a liberty. And God gives laws to bring us into new freedoms. He doesn't give us laws to limit us just because it's great to be limited. There's no sense in being limited, unless it brings us into a great freedom, and that's his purpose. So, who is as blind as my servant? Well, Saul was. And because he was blind to what Jesus was doing in that day, he was out to kill Christians, and he did so. So he was really blinded. So what did God do? God really blinded him. Let scales come on his eyes on the road to Damascus, as he was going to imprison more Christians. So that blindness came. And when he could say, guess what, I don't see, I'm blind, then God took those scales from his eyes, and then he saw beautifully. And of course we have, in the Old Testament, Elisha, who opened the eyes, he prayed, God, open the eyes of my servant, so that he will see. And, the eyes were open and he could see this great army that was there. God does that for us. God does that for us in a wonderful way. And I believe, he wants to do that for us today. It's like shopping. We're shoppers throughout life. And whatever our eyes see, we really go after that. And if our eyes are beholding the Lord and his character, his nature, and the wonderful things he can do for us, and the wonderful things we can do for him, that's where it really gets exciting. Then our eyes are opened afresh. And that verse in Isaiah 42:11, hear you deaf, look you blind, and see. That's what he says. Who is blind as my servant, deaf as my messenger that I send? And I stand here as your messenger today, and I have to look at that and say, I am probably deaf and blind to some of the awesome things that God wants to do. So what do I want? Yeah, I want my eyes open. I want them open. These things God speaks to his people when they're in captivity. But do we see our captivity? Or are we just used to it? Blind Bartimaeus. I've seen it in countries where I've traveled. The beggar has his corner. That's where he is every day. He's in his routine. That's where he goes to beg. And, what are we begging for? I see some people beg for friendship. And they'll go to places where they hope that somebody will drop a penny's worth of friendship in their pathetic cup. Okay? you know, begging for riches, striving hard to get the best education, to get the best job, striving for fame, you know, popularity, all those things that King Solomon strove for, you know. And so God says he wants to open our eyes to see there's something so much better. But we must recognize, first of all, you know, what? Where are we beggars? Where are we beggars? Everybody knows the verse in Jeremiah 29:11, I think. Anybody know what Jeremiah 29:11 is? I know the thoughts. You know the rest of it? What? I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts to prosper you and to give you a beautiful end. You know, everybody, you know, a lot of kids like have that verse. It's like, this is my verse because God says sweet things to me. You know, and it's a great verse. This is what the Lord says. But he said it when the 70 years of captivity were completed. When they were done with their bondage, God said, I have great thoughts toward you. And then, you know, plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a great hope and a future. And he says this, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me when you find me, and you will find me when you seek for me with all of your heart. God is saying, I'll give you what you want. It's awesome. Now, the last king we want to look at is King David. King David. King David. Was he a good king? Yes or no? What? Yes. Do you think he was a good king? Okay. How about you? Okay, good. Everybody, raise your hand if you think he was a good king. All right, good. What do you remember about David? Tell me something about David. What's the first thing that pops in your head? Yes? He slew Goliath. Very good. What's another thing? What?
Bathsheba? What about Bathsheba?
Oh, that's right. They took a nap. Okay, so.
Anything else about King David?
Absalom, right, his son rebelled against him. Oh, terrible son. So did Adonijah, right? All right, yes. Yeah, he served, good one, he served under King Saul, who hated him and who was jealous, okay? So we've got all these things. He killed a lion and a bear. King David was a musician. He played a harp, studied music as a young kid. So he was the artsy type, okay? But he was also a great warrior. He cut the foreskin off of 200 Philistines. Ouch, that had to be kind of tacky, all right? And that was just to win a bride. So he won this woman, Michal, his wife, King Saul's daughter. How sweet was that? Then he was hunted by King Saul forever, all right? We already talked, he was a great athlete. He was incredible in war, very athletic, a musician and athletic. He had his best friend Jonathan, King Saul's son. They were tight. They had such a bond together, all right? He was a killing machine, actually. And then he wanted to bring God's presence into Jerusalem, so he carried the Ark of God, and he danced. He was a dancer. He danced before the Ark of God. He was a worshiper, all right? And then he was on the rooftop one day, and he caught a glimpse of Bathsheba. All right, so he had two things going on. He had all this good stuff. Oops, he had this little issue turned into a huge issue with Bathsheba. So then he arranged to have her husband killed. There's the good David, and there's the bad. And this is what's so encouraging. Because I could just say to you today, be good and don't be bad. Okay? Oh, this is so good. Okay? But I know, and you know, that you are going to be good and that you are going to be bad. And that stinks. However, what do you want? It's so incredible. Because David, even though he sinned with Bathsheba, even though he tried to cover it up, and had Uriah the Hittite killed. Deep down, nothing could stop David's love for God. He had the zeal, he had the gusto, he had the schism marine dome. He was functioning on Holy Ghost rocket fuel because it would not keep him down. As a matter of fact, if you really study it out, David wrote all these beautiful things, all these beautiful scriptures after he was restored. David had to find out how nasty he was. And if I could bless us all this morning, the biggest blessing would be to find out how nasty you are and then to discover God's wonderful love that will refuel you because he's going to give you exactly what you want. He's going to give you exactly what you want. And if you want him, even like King David, with all this that went on, I think it is so incredibly wonderful, you know, that he was blessed in his end in a great, great way. The bad David did not take over. And the bad you, the Bible says, shall not have sin, shall not have dominion over you. And that is something that we can bank on. We can count on that because we've got the power of God to live that way. It's fantastic. We're called to walk away from some things. And unless you take steps away from that, David, the minute he saw her, should have did what Joseph had done. And he ran from Pharaoh's wife. He should have run from that rooftop. Okay? Block his eyes. Now, he had some issues, of course, with his own wife. Because, see, what happened was she was locked into the old. She would not walk away from the old order of things. David was way out there, I'm telling you. David wasn't even from the tribe of Levi, and here he is wearing an ephod. He's wearing the Levi's clothes. And he's acting like a priest. Talk about breaking the law of kings. David looked like he was breaking the law of kings, and he was fulfilling God's law by being a priest. You know, 1 Peter tells us that we are called as a godly priesthood. David was moving so much forward. You know, the tabernacle of Moses was set up at Shiloh, and the priests were going through the motions. Yep, they're all walking in, you know. They're lighting the candles, you know, the lampstand. They're laying the showbread out. And the presence of God, the ark of God, wasn't even there. David took it. And David was in the presence of the Lord, dancing. And his wife looked at him. This time she's looking at him from a window, okay? And she says, he is vile and disgusting. And when he dances, his robe opens up way too much. And the young chicks are checking him out. She was furious. She was not moving in the things of God. Because David was out there. He was a radical Christian, so to speak, okay? Even before, he's a radical God lover. He wanted to be in God's presence. And so what I want to encourage you with today is that you walk away from some things you need to walk away from. Because you're going to get what you want. But some things that we want are not good for us. And we need to walk away from those things. Like Joseph ran away. David didn't walk away from that. Now, God in his mercy, you know. And I think one of the hardest things, you know, for teenagers, the whole moral issue stuff. There's some, you know, involvements that we should put on hold. Just put on hold. You know, because there's a time and a place. And God gets you. He really gets you. And no matter how dark it is, he sees. No matter how secluded you are, he sees. Some things we need to walk away from because that means we're walking toward him. Walking toward him. There's a beautiful verse in Psalm 45, verse 10. Listen, daughter, and pay careful attention. He says this, forget your people, forget your father's house. This was for like King David's wife. Let the king be enthralled with your beauty. You know, if we do that, if we do that, if we walk away from certain things, walk toward him, we're going to really get what we truly want, and that is the Lord. It's fantastic. The Lord says very plainly, you know, any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom. It's very, very clear. All right, let's conclude here. Of all these kings and all their choices in life while living within their time period and their culture, we see that they had the good and the bad working within them at the same time. And God came to King Solomon and said, "What can I do for you?" God came to a beggar and said, "What can I do for you?" And God comes to you this morning and he says, "What can I do for you? What do you want?" And I'm telling you, the answer to that question this morning is going to govern the rest of your life, because he will give you what you want. David wanted Bathsheba. God let him have Bathsheba so that he would come to the end of himself and say, "I was blind, I saw her, and I was blind." See, so God will let us make wrong choices. He certainly will. He certainly will. So what we're going to do now is we'll have the musicians come play, and then what I'd like us to do is